All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll pick up from last time and be looking at actually only verses 14 and 15 specifically tonight. But if you take your Bibles, Ephesians 6, and there is the handout that is for the series, the little 1.5 pager. That has the chart on it. I will reference it just a little bit. And then for illustrative purposes, if you're interested, there's the image there from Rose Publishing that gives the photo of the Roman soldier there. So if you want to use that for illustrative purposes. All right, so Ephesians 6, and this is going to be the Armor of God Study Part 2, if you're taking notes. So as I said, tonight we're going to continue our study of the armor of God. This is part two, and we will, after a review, begin to look at the actual provisions of God that he gives to us for the Christian life. And what you'll discover is similar to what we looked at in part one is that the Lord doesn't leave us on our own. He gives us what we need. We just need to use it. And in that case, we'll be looking at the actual pieces of the armor. We'll look at the first three pieces this time, and then next week we'll look at the last three pieces, and we'll go from there. But and then we'll conclude the study with the subject of prayer, which undergirds, my word, everything with the armor of God. But in terms of tonight, if you're taking notes, simple. We'll look at an introduction, in other words, a review of the introduction of the study. We'll look at the handout and so forth. We'll look at what we looked at in part one. So just sort of a review of the introduction and last time, meaning part one. And then we'll look at the actual armor of God. We'll read verses 14 and 15. And there we'll look at, there's two key words that we'll study just briefly. And then we're going to look at the first of the first three pieces of the armor, of the six pieces. We'll look at the belt, the breastplate, and the feet. And then next time we'll pick up with the last of those pieces. So we'll do introduction review, then we'll look at the actual armor of God as described in verses 14 and 15, the belt, the breastplate, and the feet. And then we'll pick up next time and look at the last of those three. So if you were with us last time, we started with a brief introduction to the letter of Ephesians, and of course Paul is the author. I mentioned that it was written somewhere about approximately 61 AD, roughly, give or take, and Ephesians is part of Paul's prison epistles, so that's, of course, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. That's just, as I mentioned last time, sort of just a way to categorize a set of four letters that he wrote at one particular time, which happens to be a time when he was in prison, hence the prison epistles. And I mentioned to you the theme. So God has fully, meaning the theme to the study of the armor of God, God has fully provided what we need to stand firm against every attack of the enemy in Christ. He supplies all that is necessary for our defense. And that's the short version of it. Of course, Paul, if you imagine, and it is very apropos because Paul is in prison, and naturally he would have been surrounded by, at various times, the Roman soldiers, where he draws the imagery from. But I would also make the case that he uses some of the equivalent imagery, at least allusions to Isaiah. We'll look some of that. So in a similar way to the way he uses the athletic metaphors, Paul uses that pieces of armor to describe the defense that we have in the provisions. So when I think of the armor of God, I think of those pieces as God's provisions that he's given to us. All right, and so if you have the handout, you'll notice that we started with the nature of the battle, which is representative of verses 10 through 13. And so just briefly, what we looked at that last time in part one is verses 10 through 11a, and it says what the believer needs to do. The believer needs to be strong in the Lord and in his strength rather than our own. So Paul sort of sets the stage up, and that's in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. So we need to be, if you will, strong in Christ, but we also need to be strengthened in his might. So the idea there, Paul is again taking us away from focusing on ourselves to finding strength and so forth in Christ. And then we look, why does he go to all this trouble? In other words, why does Paul say that we need to do this? Well, if you remember verse 11b, so he says, put on the full armor of God. The question is sometimes why? Well, he says, so that's the explanatory. He says, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So the reason why we need to put on the armor of God is that we're in a spiritual battle. So if you notice, it says in verse 12, we aren't waging war against humans. Now, sometimes humans indirectly get involved in the conflict, to clarify that. For instance, Satan may use an individual, as we well know, possess them, move them, whatever the case may be, to attack us or come up against us. But I think primarily, though, Paul also has in mind not only Satan, but his demonic forces. So what Paul says is to live the Christian life. If you notice, what precedes it is a lot of things that we are supposed to do. Children, husbands, wives, and so forth. Here, we aren't supposed to so much rely on ourselves, but we are to rely on the provisions of the Lord. And the reason for that is because we're in a spiritual battle. And as I mentioned, and I have before, Satan and his demons, and you could use the idea of angels as well, like Gabriel and so forth, they're stronger than humans. And so if we're in a spiritual battle, we need something stronger than ourselves. And God has provided that through Christ to us. And so on our own, we cannot win the battle. But if we rely and use the resources God's already given to us, that's how we have the victory and so forth in some of the songs that we sing. All right. So having said all of that, just as by way of review, we're going to start looking at the actual individual pieces. I almost like calling them provisions, just as sort of semantics. But so in light of the severity of the battle, in other words, we're in opposition, Christians are, against Satan, the demonic forces, and those sorts of things, the believer needs to put on and use these spiritual resources, these pieces that the Lord has provided. So the Lord is not asking for you and I to place our faith in Jesus Christ and then just walk the Christian life on our own. Instead, he wants us to face this battle, the Christian life, but use what he's given to us. So see if we can get a reader, flip of the coin, and see if someone will read verses just 14 and 15 for me.
Stand firm, their gospel of peace.
Okay, so if we just take a natural look at verses 10 through 13, which is what we looked at in part one, we are to be strong in the Lord. Separately, we are to find our strength in his might, again, his resources, his provisions, and that same train of thought is going to continue into these pieces. So since we need to put on the full armor of God, we know why, because we can't go up against Satan and these demonic forces and so forth on our own. He reiterates, take up the armor. So it works as a bookend, 10 and 13. Now, as we begin looking at the particular pieces, you'll notice if you look at the whole concept of everything, there's two key words. Stand and take. Those are probably the two key words, at least for me, because they're repeated quite often. You'll see, for instance, you see this in many places. You see take in verse 13, take up. Verse 14, stand. It's repeated again from the end of verse 13. You'll see where it says take up the shield. Verse 17, take. So this idea of stand and take are used quite frequently. Now, both of these words are imperatives. In other words, they are essential. It's sort of implying in the Greek text a little bit here, this sense of urgency. It's necessity. It's essential that you stand, that you take. So there's a sense of urgency as opposed to laissez-faire. Well, I might stand, I might take up. He's using the imperative here, so there's a sense of urgency with it. So if you look at the idea of stand, because you'll get that in verse 14 as well as at the end of 13, stand firm, but stand there is stand in the firmness in which the Lord's provisions. So the Lord has given us these provisions, and we need to stand firm. I like to think of it as not movable. We are to be solid in our foundation and so forth. So there's various ways to say the same thing. So if you think of stand, there's this firmness. And I also do believe, some commentators do, and I think it's probably correct, Christians aren't supposed to be on the offense all the time. And a lot of these are defensive, and I'll explain that in a minute. So we are to stand firm. We are to be equipped in what God's provided to us. But then, of course, there is the action piece. I use the word take. It's also an imperative. It's essential. It's urgent that we take these pieces. The simplest way to think of this is what Paul in his mind is thinking is just as those Roman soldiers put on and dressed for battle. Ergo, Christians need to take and put on, they need to take this armor, these pieces, and they need to dress themselves for, we would use the term, spiritual warfare. So those are two key words that are related to it. We stand in the firmness. You'll notice that's repeated a lot. We are to be solid in what we are. We shouldn't be sort of bobbing and weaving all the time. And then we are to take, again, the idea of dressing ourselves in these subsequent pieces. Now, I mentioned one of the ways people look at these. There's several different ways. I don't think that there's one perfect way. I really don't even like to divide them up because I don't think there is much division with them. But it's just a way to look at them is all of the pieces except the sword of the Spirit are primarily for defense. That's one way to look at them. You'll see sometimes commentators use this where they'll look at the first five of the six pieces and say they are predominantly for defensive purposes, whereas the sword of the Spirit, not only is it defensive, but offensive. In other words, you'll see it's two-edged and that sort of thing. So that is one way you can look at them. I'm not actually huge into dividing them up, but it is one way to think of it. These are largely defensive, but I do think in the case of like the spirit of the sword of the Spirit, it's of course offensive as well in a certain manner. So the Christian life, one of the things you think of with this idea of these imperatives, the stand and the take, is that the Christian life will not always, I know this will be upsetting to you, be passive or easy. It's going to require an element of diligence in order for us to be on solid ground and to be able to defend ourselves, as well as offensive. I do think that there's elements of offensiveness, especially with the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Before we look at the pieces, we're going to do two things. Take or if you're not familiar, you could just take a look at this. Comes from Rose Publishing, and I think this one is helpful. So if you imagine Paul, he's chained in prison, and as he would be when he wrote Ephesians, and you'll see he's looking often at, but here this is a Roman soldier that has been equipped. So they have taken, they have put on before they go into battle, just going from top down, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, feet of prepared with the gospel of peace, and then of course the sword of the Spirit as well. So just you can get a picture of what he's looking at, and it does help a little bit. You can get the idea of the individual pieces. Now in the chart that I gave you, you'll see where it's got the six pieces here. Now I'll go ahead and tip my hand, and you can see it in the outline. I think prayer is part of this. I just think that it's not, you might not think of it as an actual component or piece, but it is a provision that God's given to us. I don't think it would be correct to teach without it. But in any case, if you look at the chart, it's very similar. It's a piece of armor or provision of God, the belt, the breastplate, the feet, the shield, the helmet, and of course the sword. In short, if you notice, the belt is associated or identified with truth. the breastplate, righteousness, feet, the gospel of peace. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. I would mention that I know you all know of me as being infallible. I made a mistake. It says, see also in the belt significance, see also 1 Thessalonians 5:8. That should be scratched. That's a typo. It should be down there with the helmet is what I meant it to be. And it is already down at the helmet. So just scratch it out. So for those of you that thought that I was infallible, there goes again my record with infallibility. So tonight we're going to look at the belt, the breastplate, the feet. Next week we'll look at the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And again, if you were to look at those five, defensive would be the idea, of course, of the shield. If you wanted to do the categorization, which you can. All right, so let's start with in the order in which Paul gave them to us. And so we're going to start with, and I actually think this is very appropriate that we would do this. So we're going to look at tonight the belt, the breastplate, and the feet. So we start with the belt. You'll notice stand firm. I've already looked at the imperative to stand. He says, having girded your loins with truth. So this would be the belt of truth. So when you look at the image there, or you just think of it, before a Roman soldier put on his other pieces of armor, he put on his belt. That's what they did during that time. And when you think of the belt, the idea there is similar, but of course there's always some nuances in time and history. But when you put a belt on, it's supposed to either hold something in place or not hold something in place. Which is it? It's supposed to hold something in place. It's supposed to hold your pants in place, in my case, or whatever the case is. So when you think of the Roman soldier, he's putting on the belt and it's supposed to hold everything in place. Now, when you look at what the object is, it says that this belt that you've girded at your loins, what are you girding it with? Truth. So the idea there is, and I think it's a good one to start with. It's not to say that you couldn't use one of the other ones, but Paul is, I think, picking the correct piece. Because the belt, of course, is representative of truth, and truth is foundational. I think it, I can't say at all times in history, I'm not a history expert, but what I can tell you is right now, today, Christians need to know what truth is. Because if we don't, the world's going to fill us with confusion. But the Christian's foundation, everything is held together with truth. There's also, and we'll look at a few verses here in just a second, just to kind of illustrate the idea there of truth being foundational. That's the main point, the way I would say it. There's another way of taking this too, which is to say that not only is it that the truth is foundational, meaning the scripture we'll see, it's where we get our truth from, but that the truth also needs to be put into our daily lives. So it's the living out of the truth as well. So in other words, some commentators take that the belt is obviously representative of truth, and the truth that we have, the promises of God and all of those things, our faith, but that also that truth needs to be lived out in our lives. Now, one would say, how do we have any verses that tell what truth is? John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You could also think of John 14:6. Because I think that there's more here than just scripture, because later he deals specifically with scripture. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. So Christ is the source of truth. So I'm not saying that it's not the word of God, but I'm just saying it's the substance of who Christ is. In other words, you don't want to just be narrow and just say it's just scripture, but it's Christ, the very essence of truth. If we don't have our view of Jesus Christ correct, in many ways, we get nothing else correct. And so I use John 14:6 in terms of Jesus himself, John 17:17. Paul, actually, I make the case, and this isn't unique to me. I'm not saying that I came across this on my own. Paul, a lot of times, I think, not only has the Roman soldiers in mind, but also Isaiah. If you were to look at Isaiah 11:5, you can turn there. You don't have to. Isaiah chapter 11 deals with the righteous reign, as it's often called of the branch. We've studied the branch recently with Zechariah. That's messianic. So it's pointing to this righteous reign, the millennial reign of Messiah. Now, this is an allusion, so don't get confused with that. That just simply means that this is speaking of Messiah. We talked about that last time, but you can see the descriptions here, very similar. It's Isaiah 11:5. Speaking of Messiah, it says, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So if you notice there, it's the idea of faithfulness as well as living out righteousness and so forth. But just the idea there of the belt imagery. That's Isaiah 11:5. Thomas Constable takes the view of both, that it's speaking of truth, the scripture, Jesus, the nucleus of our faith, whatever wording you want to use, but also taking that faith and having it live out. Now, I do think there's an element of truth to that, because if all we have is the Bible in our head, as I like to say, and not in our heart, we're not using it, it doesn't really help us very much, does it? And later on, you'll see why the sword is offense and defense. But Thomas Constable says the truth could refer to both God's revealed truth that the Christian has believed and the Christian's own truthfulness specifically, in other words, a lifestyle that reflects the truth. You see what Constable's saying? He's saying it's more than just having it. It's using it or living it or relying on it. So that's the idea of the belt. So the belt, I think, makes the most sense to start with in terms of the provisions, because we need to know who Christ is. We need to know what truth is. Do you think our world today knows what truth is?
Apparently not.
It's almost everybody has their own truth, doesn't it? So if we don't get truth right, we're not going to get much else right. So it makes sense. So in terms of the details of the pieces and provisions, the first one is the belt. Paul then moves on. If you have the NESB 95, you'll notice where it's in all caps. That is to quote an Old Testament text, if you're not sure why they do that. So if you ever run across in the 95, as I like to call the authorized version, the NESB does a really good job of doing that. There's other translations too, but if you run across all caps, it's typically that it's trying to point out the fact that it's a reference, a specific reference to the Old Testament.
Christian Standard puts it in bold.
Yeah, so that's another way to do it, yeah.
Mine has it in a footnote. The,
yep.
It's got all capitals, but it has the...
The translator note, yep.
77 has it in capital.
Yeah, I figured that one did.
I think maybe American Standard did.
Yeah, I find it helpful because then when you're looking at it, you automatically know that it's a quote. I mean, so, but anyway, so if you'll notice, that's the same for it. Mine has 14A. That's just the way mine's translated. And then it says, be put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll see where that reference is in a minute. So now we've looked at the belt. Now we look at the breastplate. Now this, again, if you look at the image of it, it's pretty simple. Righteousness is to protect the vital organs of the breastplate. You think of the heart. Now, is your heart, the physical heart, very important, or can you do without it? Not going to go very far, are we, without it? So again, you've got the belt. Now he moves to the breastplate itself in that image there, the Roman soldier. So righteousness protects the vital organs is typically the way to think of this. And one of the things to remember, though, is the key word is righteousness. Now, this is the way that I like to think of this. So you have the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness protects the vital organ of the heart. Not to say there's not other ones there. But one of the things to think about with this is it is the idea of relying primarily on someone else's righteousness, though. We have to make sure we're clear on that. In other words, you and I don't have any of our own righteousness. We need and have, by faith in Christ, received his imputed righteousness. So this righteousness that protects us is, you could think of moral integrity, but it's a reliance upon Christ's righteousness. So the main point is, in all of this, is you don't rely on yourself. You rely on the Lord. If you were to, and I know Dave will quote this, so I'm not going to allow him to do that. I'm going to read it to quickly. If you were to read Philippians 3:9, Paul says, and after this is his litany, he has this resume of all these things that he has, and he says basically they're of no value compared to Christ. And he says in Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, the him there, Jesus, and may be found in Christ. But notice, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Notice the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. If you have any righteousness in you, and it's true righteousness, it came through faith in Jesus, the imputed righteousness that Christ has given to us. So we rely on Christ's righteousness. In other words, the other alternative would be self-righteousness, which isn't going to really help us very much. So the breastplate protects our vital organ of, in that case, the heart. So righteousness protects us. That's where, again, you get the idea of our integrity. Integrity, and so much flows through our hearts. I actually think in the Bible, that's what God's most after is the heart. I don't think he's as concerned about the brain because he can work with small brains like mine, but he can't work with a stubborn heart. And so that's what it is. So each believer has Christ righteousness. That is also in what passage? Anybody know where we get Christ's righteousness from? Or where, how do we get that? Well, if you were to look at another passage, it's in 2 Corinthians 5:20, speaks of that same idea. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to him. Notice verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's the idea that you and I don't have righteousness, but when we trust in Christ, we have his righteousness. So the question is, where are the upper caps quoted from? Where's Paul getting the idea of the breastplate of righteousness? It's from, again, Isaiah. That's why I was saying that I think it's correct to say Paul had two things in mind. He had the Roman soldiers in the book of Isaiah, at least to some degree in mind. So this is Isaiah 59:17. So whereas the belt is Isaiah 11:5, the breastplate is Isaiah 59:17, which reads, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and we'll pick on this next time, notice, and a helmet of salvation on his head, which we'll look at next time because that's the helmet allusion there as well. So the one thing I think of, and I know I'm repeating myself a little bit here, but one aspect of the armor is that it's something that God provides for us that we don't have or could obtain otherwise. So whether it's truth, whether it's salvation, whether it's peace, whether it's righteousness, the imputed righteousness, all of these things are things you and I can't obtain ourselves. Christ has either given them to us or made them available. Mastin, in his Ephesians commentary, I like his way of saying this, he says, regarding the breastplate, he says, reliance upon Christ's righteousness is very important, as the enemy would have Christians try to rely on their own righteousness for protection. And we know people that do that, don't they? That's the self-righteous. They're relying on their own righteousness instead of what God has given. So the idea of all of this is use what God's given to you. You don't have the strength to survive otherwise. So why would you not? So we've looked at the belt, the truth, in other words, the foundation. Everything sort of is held together by truth. Christ, I think, is scripture as well. Then we looked at the breastplate. Righteousness protects the heart, integrity, morality, and all of that that comes through that. But again, that's not your righteousness, because then you might end up thinking, well, look how great I am. So now we're going to move to the third one for tonight, at least the last one for tonight, is the feet. Feet one's kind of a curious one. I don't think you can see this on this particular image very well. Actually, I don't even think you can see this. But if you look at the sandals, which is effectively what those are, Roman soldiers actually had special sandals. They had almost like these spikes, if you've ever seen cleats before. And of course, that makes sense because that gives them stability. It gives them security. It also protects them as well. So they had these special sandals. So imagine putting on the belt, you have the breastplate. And then here we talk about these feet. These are special sandals. They give stability. Imagine you're not going to fall over with spikes on the bottom or little nail type objects there. You'll notice there it says, the third piece, having showed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we need to make sure we're clear on something first here. In Christ, we are stable, safe, and secure, aren't we? That's the very object of faith, right? So when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, we are safe, we're stable, and we have peace, don't we? I would hope so. And we have peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:1. You and I are justified by faith, and we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that peace gives us stability. And of course, we have the good news of Jesus to take to others. So where is this passage that Paul alludes to? Guess which book it is? It's Isaiah again. This one is Isaiah 52:17. This is, you can see this is a good quote here. I'll read the entire passage here. It's Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So that's the quote there. There's some other places in the Bible that use some similar language. Nahum 1:15, Romans 10:15, if my memory's right, somewhere around there. But the idea there is peace. And I look at this as sort of two sides of a coin. I know I use that expression a lot, but that's basically what it is. The gospel brings peace, safety, and security to the believer's life. That's the idea of we have, notice, peace with God and the peace of God. And when you have that, you have security, you have stability, you, of course, the peace that Christ gives you. And then what do you have in turn? You have the good news to share to other people. In other words, you have experienced it experientially. And then when people say, what is it that's different about this person? Have you ever seen somebody that's been without Christ and been part of this world and they come to faith in Jesus? They have peace because they've been reconciled to God. They have peace in their life. They have security and stability because they're no longer in animosity with God. But they also have something to share to other people. So this passage is not simply talking about evangelism. That's how it's often taught. I don't think that's correct because what it's showing is that's just the back end of it. You are stable and secure in Christ. You have the truth. You have your morality. But here is the idea of feet. We have stability. He's not going anywhere. Because he's got peace with God, he's got stability and security, and then, of course, that naturally gives the opportunity for us to share Christ. So that's why I think it's two sides of a coin, not just one. Sometimes it's taught just as evangelism, and I don't think that's correct. But Frances Havergal says of this verse, she says, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. In other words, of course, the idea of living a life that is pleasing to God as well. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. I'm going to read in just a second this quote by Warren Wiersbe, and I think he encapsulates this pretty well. And then if you have some questions, but again, it's a reminder. Wiersbe's quote is a reminder that in the reality of the Christian life, we don't have to live it on our own. Christ hasn't saved us and done all of this for us and then just sort of left us on our own. Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battlefield, not a playground, and that he faces an enemy who is much stronger than he is, yet apart from the Lord. So again, Wiersbe, I think, sums up the armor of God really well. He says, sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battlefield, not a playground, and that he faces an enemy who is much stronger than he is, of course, apart from the Lord. And I,